Bibles, because I know you have them there all ready to go. Acts chapter 15. The issue becomes, as it has been in the last couple of chapters, is you have Jewish Christians and you have Gentile Christians. Now, we've already seen both Paul and Peter engaged with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are being blessed. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. But you still have a lot of these Jewish Christians out there. And just for the sake of our discussion, let's give them credit for being sincere in their belief and their following of Jesus. As many, many church people are very sincere about their love of Christ, and yet we get into shooting matches over the strangest things. And when I say we, I'm not talking about we, I'm talking about the church we. People will split over the nature of the music. People will leave a church because they took out the pews and they put in chairs. Oh my gosh. People will go crazy because we put new carpet in the sanctuary and it's green. How could they possibly put green carpet in the church? But you see, that happens because we're focusing on the wrong things. So we're going to give these Jewish Christians a little bit of grace for the purposes of our story. And we said they love the Lord, but they still have this issue of my way or the highway. So Acts chapter 15, the young church is growing and expanding during the apostles' days. These same issues had to be overcome. And the first Christians were, of course, Jews, and they were focused on centuries of obedience to the Mosaic law. Many of the conflicts we've already read about have to do with these conflicts. The biggest one was allowing the Gentiles to come in at all. And while much of progress had been made, there was still this us versus them mentality. So let's begin the first few verses. And it says, but some men came down from Judea. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So let me stop there and look at the last verse. They declared all that God had done with them. Or another way of saying is all that God had done through them. So they're reporting all of this stuff and giving credit to God. This is what God is doing. That should have been enough. If God is doing it, by definition, it's good. Would you agree? So this is what they're doing. They're coming down. They're giving the report of what's going on. But the problem is, through all of Jewish history, all of Hebrew history, circumcision was seen as a sign of belonging to God's people. All the way back in Genesis, we read this. That. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So if you are a Jew who becomes a Christian, this text is ingrained in your mind that to become one of God's people, you need to be circumcised. So they're okay with accepting Jesus as Messiah, because that's been prophesied all along, but they're stuck on this idea that in order to be part of God's family, you got to be circumcised. So this is where the conflict comes in. This was their belief that this was what was normal. Now the problem here, or the challenge here, is in several places in the text it talks about the church at Jerusalem. And we talked a little bit about this last week. This is church with a small c. Nobody's literally in charge of the church at this point. Elders are chosen as the person in the small local church who has the best grasp on the text and the gospel. But there's no authoritative body, so you refer to or you defer to the people that you believe are the most spiritually guided by God. So when they go down to Jerusalem, this idea of going to see the church is a little bit different. I don't want you to get confused about that. They went down to see what is called the Jerusalem Council, because the Jerusalem Council was simply the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem and those immediate followers. And as you're going to see, it happens that Peter happens to be here when this takes place. So the problem is, some of these Jewish Christians come down to Jerusalem along with them and try to stir up a little bit of trouble, and I think not necessarily with a bad intent. So what happens in the next section here? But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, that would be Jewish Christians, they rose up and says, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And as we stop there, the apostles and the elders. So they're the Jerusalem Council. It's not so much a legislative body. It's a group of apostles and elders. And after there had been much debate, Peter stands up and says, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So again, Peter is calling out that, look at what God's doing. Now, what's the next slide? I don't remember if I put the next. Nope, let's go back. So Peter is authoritatively, because he's considered very authoritative at this point, and he's calling them out and saying, look, this is what God's doing. So what are you guys doing trying to put a yoke around these poor Gentiles and make them do something because you think that's the way it should be done? And it goes to a lot of different things. We did not have communion last Sunday because I wasn't here. So, oh my gosh, we didn't have communion on the first Sunday of the month. And you know what happened? Nothing. The world did not come to an end, right? And some churches do it every Sunday. If you go to a Catholic church, you have, you know, the Eucharist every time you have Mass. Some churches do it once a year. Some churches only do it on Easter. Some churches do it every quarter. But look what Paul said about this whole idea of when you choose to do things. Paul said, and he wrote Romans, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And while the one who abstains, abstains in the to the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So when you do communion, the point is, are you doing it to the glory of God? If you're having the Sabbath on Sunday, which is what most Protestant denominations do, then you are celebrating the Sabbath as commanded by God. How many of you know somebody that's a Seventh-day Adventist? Anybody? They're very lovely people. They are absolutely certain that the Sabbath is on Saturday. And their entire method of worship and belief and doctrine is grounded in this idea that the Sabbath is on Saturday. Okay, good for them. I ran into a guy, I was at Notre Dame to do a speech at their business school, and the taxi driver told me that at his church, he said, we're a foot washing church. I said, tell me a little bit about that. He says, well, you know, every time we have church service, we have one or more people we do a foot washing for them. So here was the $64 question. I says, do you guys believe that that's necessary for salvation? And he laughed. He says, no. We just do that because in the Bible, foot washing was a sign of respect and humility. So we just do that because we want to. I said, oh, great. We don't do that. They did it. Good for them, right? Because their head was in the right place. And that's what we have to look at. Not whether they do it our way. It's whether they do it to the honor and to the glory of God. So Peter lays out this whole argument, and he's reminding him that it is God who chose the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others are there to seek guidance from the council of elders how to deal with this. And this group of people were simply considered authoritative. So Peter's well-reasoned response gets the group to settle down and pay attention. And to listen. And these reports of signs and wonders and the coming of the Holy Spirit, they're irrefutable evidence that the Gentiles are being blessed by God, in spite of the fact that they don't know anything about the Mosaic Law. So now this body of leaders, led by none other than James. Now this is important. Why this is important? This is not James. Remember there's James and John, the two brothers, the sons of thunder. That's not that James. That James was killed by the sword very early on. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Why is this important? Because earlier in the text, we learned that when Jesus was going around doing his ministry, Jesus' entire family showed up to round him up and take him home because they all thought he was crazy. So James grew up with Jesus, and Jesus is out proclaiming to be the Son of God. So they all came to, James thought he was crazy. And yet, in 1 Corinthians, Paul relates how when Jesus rose from the dead, he was appeared to this person and this person and this person and to James, the brother of Jesus. So James not only believes now in Jesus, he now is considered one of the leaders of the church. So we're in this situation where Jesus' brother is actually the leader of the Jerusalem Council. And so he kind of sums it up and puts a little ribbon around it. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, he's talking about Peter here, because Simeon, Simon, Peter. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, this is Old Testament. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. So now James kind of puts a cap on the argument that Peter made, that the Gentiles were expected to come into the fold. Now the Judaizers, as they were called, they may have been sincere, but their focus was on preserving the way we've always done it. The way we've always done it is just fine as far as it goes. If the way we've always done it is advancing the kingdom, let's stick to it. But that's the caveat. If the way we've always done it is growing God's kingdom, fine, let's do that. If it isn't, we need to get out of our comfort zone and find new ways to serve God. James finds the middle ground here that respects tradition, but also allows for the appreciation of other forms of worship. And this is his solution. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. And for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So James is saying some of the stuff in the Mosaic Law is perfectly fine, and we should do that. And by the way, that's your answer when people say, well, you don't do all this stuff in the Old Testament anymore. Well, no, we don't. Because in Jesus' ministry, he reiterated the things from the Old Testament that were important that we had to do. So you listen to Jesus and do what he says. So if Jesus doesn't say that you shouldn't eat shellfish anymore, It's fine for you guys to go down to the pier and have some oysters. You're good. Because Jesus doesn't talk about that kind of stuff. In fact, he talks about whatever you eat is fine. That's what he tells us through Peter. So the way we've always done it is great if it's advancing the kingdom. The way we've always done it is great if it's growing the church. That's what advancing the kingdom means. What we're doing is moving us forward, if it's moving us onward, then we should stick to it. If it isn't, we need to back off and say, you know what? We've got to find another way. Even if the way we've always done it had worked great in the past. Because if it worked great in the past, but it's not working now, we shouldn't do it anymore. And that's what the Gentiles the Jewish Christians are trying to do. Let's go back to what we used to do and celebrate all the Sabbath or all the Jewish holidays, and let's have everybody get circumcised if they're going to be part of this Christian thing. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. That is not how it's supposed to be. Now, some of the things they should do. So James finds the middle ground. So what do we learn here? James focuses on God's intentions, which is to build the church. That should always be the focus of God's people. It doesn't matter whether a church plays hymns or plays contemporary music. It's not about pews or chairs or what day or how often we serve communion. It's all about advancing the kingdom of God. And that's our litmus test. Is it working? As a body of believers, it's just this. Are we advancing the kingdom of God? So that always has to be our question. As this church moves into a new era come this fall, I pray that everyone will focus not on the past, but on the future. Not on the way we've always done it, but on the way we are going to do it. Because forward was the focus in the early church, and forward for the kingdom needs to be the laser focus for the future. Don't be afraid of change. Use one rule and one rule only. Is this growing the church? If it isn't, then your next question would be, what can we do that we're not doing to grow the church? Because moving forward, moving onward is the only test. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us enough to be patient with us, because we sometimes get in our own way. So bless our time together, and we ask that you would be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could have the ushers come up.